Okay, ladies and gentlemen, let's try to figure this out. Everybody stop thinking about the war, stop thinking about the problems. Let's think about Gemara. It might actually make a difference. You never know. Learning Torah makes a positive difference. So, thank you for joining me here. And thank you everybody for joining us out there. And I'm going to ask whoever isn't subscribed, please subscribe. Enable notifications. And let's learn Hashem's Torah. It's all going to be good. All right. So, you know, you have some Gemaras which are fairly straightforward. Whatever. It's a halacha. It's like, okay, here's a case. There's a halacha. We have to analyze it, look at it different ways. Then we have certain Gemaras that speak about like realities that are not part of everyday existence. And sometimes we have a language problem. Sometimes it's very hard to understand what the Gemara is saying because the Gemara doesn't speak really in a language that we are necessarily familiar with. And especially when we're talking about like arcane things and the language is not the common language, it becomes very difficult. And then we have things that the Gemara wants to talk about that don't really have language. It's not part of everyday discussions or currency. And that's the hardest of all. That's where we are tonight. Now, they're really hard stuff. I mean, there's a methodology. The Gemara has a methodology. The Gemara looks at verses in the Torah, and the Gemara analyzes the verses, and by virtue of analyzing the verses, the Gemara comes to certain conclusions. What exactly that conclusion means, that could be a very, very different story. You understand what I'm saying? Kind of. If you don't understand, you'll understand it much, much better. Very soon, when we start to learn this together, you'll see exactly what I'm saying. Okay. So, we talked about Bezalel. Bezalel was the man who was tasked with building the Mishkan. And in last week's class, we talked about the concept of subconsciousness and Bezalel's ability to have a certain awareness. And it seems to me, and I don't know this with any kind of certainty, but it seems to me that the Gemara that's going to talk about dreams, and that is certainly in the realm of the subconsciousness. So the Gemara that's going to talk about dreams is introduced to us by virtue of the Gemara that talks about latent subconsciousness. And it becomes a segue. It leads, one necessarily leads into the other. Anyway, that's what it seems like to me. So we are going to get to dreams. We're going to talk what dreams may come. We're going to get to that. But first, we're going to conclude our analysis of Bezalel's unusual aptitude, the unusual gifts that he received. And, page. Daf Nun Hei. Page 55, and it's side A. If you're looking at the original folio page of the Gemara, it's Daf Nun Hei towards the bottom of Amud Aleph, where the lines get very wide. One line beneath where the lines get very wide. I'm going to guess in the art school Gemaras that you're using, it's probably 55 A3, A4. Go to 55. 55 side A. Nun Hei, very good. I think it's like maybe A4 or A5 or something like that. Probably A4. So last week, in the previous episode, we learned that Bezalel, he has an intuition that even Moshe Rabbeinu doesn't have. Which sounds very strange. It's hard to understand. How could such a thing even be? Maybe the simple explanation is, as we talked about in the previous episode at length, when you have a mission, when you're in a situation, you will get the information you need. You will know. I shared with you a metaphor maybe for this Bezalel idea that you, you know, when you have to know, you know, that my father once told the Rebbe that parents don't know what to do. Parents asked my father to ask the Rebbe something. He said, the parents don't know what to do. The Rebbe said very forcefully, they don't know what to do. Zayin and Elterin, their parents, they have to know Hashem gives them. Parents have to know what to do. Hashem gives them the strength. Their parents, Hashem gives them the strength. And maybe this is something we could download into our own little hard drives these days when we're faced with a very, very difficult set of circumstances, both in Israel and abroad, and we feel, in Hebrew they say, we feel like we're mitmotatim, we feel like we're collapsing, we feel like we're bottoming out. So we have to know that HaKadosh Baruch Hu gives us the koyach that we need. HaKadosh Baruch Hu gives us the koyach we need. And He'll give us the wisdom and the insight that we need as well. Okay. So now we're going to talk more about Bezalel and the wisdom and the insight that Bezalel had, because Bezalel's insight was not just in the order of which things should be made, that he seemed to be more intuitive, than Moshe Rabbeinu. But the entire task of the Mishkan was accomplished with a deeper, latent kind of wisdom. Let's take a look in the Gemara, and then we'll see what that might mean, how we understand it, and then ultimately how it translates into our life. Omar Rabbi Yehuda, Omar Rav. Rav Yehuda said in the name of Rav, Yoideya hoya Bezalel, letzoref otiyot shenivru behem shomayim va'aretz. Bezalel knew how to string together the characters or the letters with which heaven and earth were made. Now, really two things are being conveyed to us. Number one, that Bezalel knew how to string letters together, creative energies together. Number two, that the level of intuition that Bezalel marshaled and used to be able to accomplish what had to be done is akin really to creating heaven and earth. And one is stranger than the next. First of all, why didn't I have to know how to put, what does it mean to string letters together? What does it mean? What does it even mean to use creative energies? Like, what does that mean? And how could building a Mishkan, a little portable tabernacle, be as challenging or difficult or important as creation itself? It sounds like a bit of hyperbole. Rashi says, what is the meaning of otiot shenivru behem shomayim va'aretz? So Rashi says, the characters, the letters that were created by virtue of the creation of heaven and earth, Rashi says, al yidei tzirufan, by virtue of their conjunction, by virtue of arranging them. Ubesefer yitzira tonaluhu, this idea is articulated in a very early book of Kabbalah, which is called Sefer Yetzirah. Incidentally, the Sefer Yetzirah is printed today. However, it is riddled with mistakes. So even though the Sefer Yetzirah has information about how to manipulate creation and how to change certain realities, don't try it at home. First of all, you shouldn't try it because it's not what we're supposed to do. And secondly, it's in all likelihood not going to work anyway because it's not accurate. The conjunctions that appear there are riddled with mistakes, and therefore, when one dot is moved to over, then the email is not going to get there. Or if you have one forward slash or one colon missing, then you don't have a picture show up on your computer. It just doesn't work. So it's very precise, very exact, and it isn't there. But Rashi says there is this concept. There is this concept in Sefer Yetzirah. Rashi does not really explain very much of what he means. He just says there's a concept that's brought in Sefer Yetzirah, that there are letters, and Rashi zeroes in on the words al yidei tzirufan, by virtue of placing them together. So what does this mean? What does this mean? There are different answers that are given. I'm going to share with you the way the Alter Rebbe explains this in the book of Tanya. in the second section of Tanya. Because the Alter Rebbe elaborates and speaks about the concept of letters and the concept of words and how that begets creation. The Rebbe actually explains this, I think probably more clearly than you'll find it anywhere else. You find it in Chassidus Chabad. There's a disciple of the Baal Shem Tov called the Toldos Yaakov Yosef, and he says that the idea of the Otiot represents the various names of Hashem, and the names of Hashem are not really comprised of words, but rather they're just characters and letters. But what does that mean? What does that mean? The names of Hashem are characters and letters. And Nachmanides tells us that every word of the Torah is a name of Hashem. So what does it mean? A name, you know what a name is. If I want to get your attention, I have to call your name. I can go like this, make noise, if you're looking at me. But if you're far away in a crowd, to get your attention, I call your name. If a Yid wants to get Hashem's attention, what does he do? You call Hashem's name. And what is Hashem's name? The whole Torah. You study Torah, you get Hashem's attention. As it says, Kol HaKorah V'Shona, anybody who studies Torah, HaKadosh Baruch Hu Korah V'Shona Kenegda. HaKadosh Baruch Hu is studying with you. So if you want to bring God into your life, you study Torah. The next time you have an inner tug of war, if you should go to Netflix, or you should learn Torah, think about the fact that you're either choosing Hashem or you're turning it back on Him and finding a little bit of fun and pleasure that's quick-lived elsewhere. So the Alter Rebbe in Tanya, in Pedek, in the second section, which is called Shara Yichud V'Emunah, the gate of oneness, gate of unity, and the gate of faith, the Alter Rebbe in Pedek Yud Aleph begins to spell out how this business of creation works. And he says, we know that when we speak about creation, it says ba'asara ma'amarot nivra ha'olam, that the world was created in 10 utterances. So for example, the most famous of the utterances, yehi, or it should be light. And what happened? And then photons appeared, because God said it should be light. So we have the asara ma'amores, and the asara ma'amores are with regard to us. We call them ma'amores. We call them utterances. We call them words. But it's not, doesn't mean that they're, you know, God actually speaks. But at the same time, the metaphor has an apt metaphor. There's a reason that Torah is using this terminology. It doesn't say God fashioned. It doesn't say He sculpted it. It doesn't say He painted. It says He spoke. So the question is why? What does it even mean? And the Alter Rebbe begins to explain that just as when a person has midot, a person has the way he or she relates to things outside of them. So in order to express one's feelings, whether you're feeling anxious, whether you're feeling excited, whether you're feeling close to a person or you're angry at a person, how do you kind of express those feelings? How do those feelings become known to somebody else? You have to speak it. If you don't tell somebody, that then they're not necessarily going to know what's bothering you or that you're being bothered. And they may misread your body language. So you have to actually articulate it. So the midas that are in the neshama, kishabo lehizgalas b'maisa, when a person acts out on his behavior. So first it comes, melubashot ba'otiyot ha-machshava. The first thing, you know, sometimes when we have a reaction to something, the initial reaction isn't clear. It's not, let's say something frightens us or something warms us. Our initial reaction, before we process it, there's something. We know we're reacting to something, but precisely how we're reacting and what our reaction is, we might not even know yet. What happened? You have to kind of like figure this out sometimes in your head, and you have to like think about this and understand what's going on. And then when you understand what's going on, then you're able to, you process it intellectually, or you process it in your consciousness, and then you're able to speak about it. And we don't necessarily mean actual words, but you're able to be in a level of, you become communicative, you're able to the point that you're able to express it. And then from that point of expressing it, then a person goes ahead and acts. So if a person is feeling compassion, they see something and they're moved, something happened, it's not the same, and they're thinking about this and they're feeling horrible, but at the same time feeling they want to be able to do something about it, and then they're at a point where they could even explain how they feel and what they want to do, and then they go ahead and they act in this compassionate or kind or just way. So when we speak about expression, we speak about taking out what was inside and bringing it out in a revealed way. We use the terminology, the earliest revelation of this is speech. We use characters, the characters in our own mind. We have our own language for ourselves. And then that character, those characters eventually become the spoken word or the communicated reality. So when a person thinks about it in his mind, he meditates or ruminates on the fact that he wants to be kind or benevolent. And only afterwards does he go ahead and do it, because efshar lases bli machshava. Nobody does things without thinking about them first. Now, people don't think about the consequences fully. I'm not saying everybody's the greatest chess player, or that they're in control of their emotions. So they get very angry and they do something, and then later they live to regret it, and they come and apologize. I didn't mean to do that. Well, of course you meant to do that. You did that. I know, but it wasn't. I should have controlled myself. I shouldn't have just let loose. So when people say, I didn't even think about it, that's not possible. It's not possible to express something without having thought about it. It's not possible to do something without having been in a communicative state. It's not possible. You could say, I didn't think about it fully. You could say, I didn't fully make the calculations of where this might lead. I just acted impulsively. But you can't act without thinking. And then the thought has to come into some kind of what we're going to call like a middle ground of where it's just in consciousness, where you could like articulate it, whether you did or didn't articulate it, you could articulate it, and then you act. This could happen very quickly, by the way. It doesn't have to happen slowly. But in theory, conceptually speaking, we have these different levels of soul that we experience. So if a person wants other people to do things, what are you going to have to do if you want other people to react a certain way or do certain things? You're going to have to communicate. It's key. Communication is key. If you don't tell people what you want, you can't expect them to know. And you can't be frustrated afterwards because why didn't they know? Because you didn't communicate. That's why. Every woman is frustrated. Men don't communicate. Men don't communicate. It's a problem. Or they communicate differently. So when you have people communicating differently, we have a challenge. We have issues. There was a fascinating book that was written during the about dating that went on in Britain during the war years between American or Canadian soldiers who were dating British girls, because you know they were overseas for a year and a half, and all the British boys were often off fighting somewhere else, and whether they were in North Africa or wherever. So a lot of the American GIs started dating British girls, and they would have all these issues and problems because they communicated differently. They thought they communicated the same. They both spoke English, but what was step one for an American soldier was step seven for a British girl, and so she'd go to step eight, and he's like at step two. Like, how'd we end up here? there was a lack of communication. They didn't understand each other. And precisely because they spoke the same language, it actually confounded. It made it even more difficult because they thought they were speaking the same language, but the mores are very different. And the method of communication is very different. Even like a simple thing, you know, so South Africans, they speak English, they say, oh, shame. You ever hear this African say, shame, shame. Shame means something very different to Canada than it means in South Africa. Like, what's the shame? Like, what is, no worries. I think in Australia, they're very into no worries. But who's worried? I'm not worried. Like, it's a way of speaking, right? So you have to understand communication. But if you don't communicate, it's impossible to get things done. Okay, so the Rebbe says, the v'gam oisya samachshava, but Isis Adibur, the letters or characters for which are formed what we would call theoretical speech or cogent consciousness that gets later filtered through into communicative words until they're finally expressed. So this is a metaphor for how HaKadosh Baruch Hu creates the world. And that's why we use that metaphor. That's what the Alter Rebbe says in Tanya. And the Alter Rebbe says that al derech mashal, we have the same kind of thing, so metaphorically speaking, His galus pu'ulasim betachteinim, when it comes for the Hashem's realities, Hashem's creation to be disclosed or revealed in our world. So this gilui, this hamshacha, this revelation or actualization or what we would call maybe disclosure of something, is becomes expressed in what we call a mimer. What's a mimer? A mimer is an expression, a statement. It's a statement. People have like a statement, a business. That, you know, what's the statement? This is the mission statement. You have to, people form a statement. So the statement, but the statement is made out, the Rebbe says, that it's not possible that there should be a statement. He says that in as in our illustration, from the human soul, from our own psyche, it is not possible that any action should be drawn forth or should flow forth from Hashem's powers without a stringing together of energy, of divine creative energy, which is called letters. So think of it this way. Let's say we'll have a bowl of alphabet soup. That's the way printers once upon a time used to have a bunch of little letters, right? Like little A's, little B's, little C's, little aleph and bases. And you have to string them together to make sense out of it. So in theory, we have a word process. We have a bowl of letters. And we're going to take the letters and we're going to use those characters to form words, and we're going to use the words to form sentences, and we're going to use the sentences to form statements or paragraphs. And a person could have some very profound either emotional sentiment or concepts that he or she wants to share, and you're going to need language to be able to do that. And the most important thing is to be able to string the letters together properly. The most important thing is the structure of the sentence. Because if you don't structure your sentences right, if you don't spell your words right, if you don't leave the proper spaces, you don't put the proper commas, there's no communication at all. What you have is gibberish or confusion. So the wisdom is not in the letters. The wisdom is not even in the words. The wisdom is in arrangement. It's about arrangement. So it's how it's arranged. And therefore, the Alter Rebbe says that, for example, kigoyin lebriyas ha'or mimidas ha'chesed. Let's say, for example, for Hashem to create physical light, where does that come from? So light comes from chesed, from God's benevolence. But the same power that causes or, vayihi or, is also the same power, for example, that causes the concept of water. No, that cheshech is the opposite. So water comes from chesed, and light comes from chesed. So chesed articulated one way brings light, and chesed articulated a different way brings water. So what's the difference? And the answer is arrangement. Let me give you a simple example from the concept of what I guess we would call from chemistry. So if you use certain agents to create a compound, what that compound will be like will depend on what was the first agent placed, what was the second, what was the third, and it will also depend on volume. So if you have a certain compound, it has to be made very precisely. Lame metaphor, H2O is water. Well, that's actually the chemistry. That's the chemistry compound, H2O. If you had a different chemistry, if you would use, it wasn't two parts hydrogen and one part oxygen, it wouldn't be water, it would be something else. It would be hydrogen, or it would be oxygen. And it's only when the H2O comes in that order does it give you the mix of alkaline and you end up with what we call water today. So the same is true with regard to the letters of creation that Hashem used. And Hashem creates the world through Asar Mamoris, but the Alter Rebbe earlier in Tanya says, if there was 10 utterances, and we have 10 billion kinds of realities in the world. So how does that work out? And the answer is, each letter is like a packet of energy. Each letter represents a certain kind of energy. And when you arrange the letters in a certain way, depending on which letter comes first and which letter comes second and which letter comes third, and the way you arrange it, that's going to result in that particular kind of creation. So Hebrew is not a Lashon Haskemi. It's not an agreed upon language, because like these are books, because we decided to call them a book. In the Latin, that's called a libra. And it's not a book or a libra. It doesn't make a difference. Now, English is a funny language. The library comes from the word libra, but book comes from a different origin, a different source. In Hebrew, it's all the same. Everything from a sefer to a sipur to a sofer, from the book to the scribe to the narrative or story, it's all the same Hebrew letters, but slightly vowelized different. Sifriya. It's all the same Hebrew letters, right? The library, the book, the author, it's all the same Hebrew letters. But besides the fact that Hebrew is a very cogent language, which just like it makes sense, that the words are all from the same source, we believe that Hebrew is a sacred language, a holy language, as Nachmanides explains in his commentary on the Aseret HaDibrot. Nachmanides says that the concept of Hebrew means that Hashem created the world by virtue of the Hebrew language. And that's why initially all of humankind spoke Hebrew. That was the language Hashem gave us. We innately understood this language. And when Adam HaRishon, for example, saw the animals and he called their names, Adam HaRishon was given the ability to see H2O instead of water. He took a look at it and he knew that the cow is Pei Reishon Hei. And that Pei Reishon Hei make a cow. And that Shin, Vav, and Reish make a shor, make an ox. And that Aleph, Reish, Yud, Hey makes an Aryeh, makes a lion. And that Samach, Vav, Samach makes a horse. The Sus is a horse, not because we decided to call it that, but because inherently it's like that. And incidentally, by Adam HaRishon recognizing these things and calling these things forth, he actualized the potential of all the animals. He actually brought great creation to fruition by virtue of doing this. Now, it doesn't say Adam HaRishon created it. Adam HaRishon was given the ability to see it. And by having it spoke out in this world, it made a difference. It brought about some kind of difference. So this is the way the Alter Rebbe explains the concept of Tziruf. And it's very interesting that Rashi, in his commentary, emphasizes, because the Gemara says, Yoideya hoya betzala litzaref otiot shenivru behem shemayim v'aretz. And Rashi says right away, otiot shenivru behem, what does that mean? That the letters through which the heaven and earth were created, Rashi says right away, al yedei tzirufon, by virtue of their stringing together or arrangement. It was not the letters themselves that created the world, it was the arrangement of the letters. The letters or the characters represent pure energy, conceptual energy. In order for that to be actualized in the way that we see in our world, for this we have to have the ability to know how to arrange it, how to put it together. And that's really how the Alter Rebbe explains this at great length. And you have to learn Perikud Aleph Tanya. It's quite a fascinating perik where he gives us a tremendous amount of metaphor and example and explanation to clarify this concept. It's interesting, there was a great Rav and Talmud Chacham, his name was Shaul Yosef Nottenzon, the Divrei Shaul. And he lives like a little bit around the time of the Alter Rebbe, a little bit later. And although he never became a chassid, but at the same time, he had a great affinity for chassidim and chassidic masters. He wrote approbation to more than 300 svarim in his time that people had written. And he was the kind of person, if he wrote an approbation to the sefer, he learned the sefer. And he knew what was in the sefer. And the Alter Rebbe had a Talmud whose name was Reb Aaron of Strashele. He was a very, very great Torah genius, and he had a tremendous understanding of Hasidus. He actually thought he should be the Alter Rebbe's successor, and of course that didn't work out that way. But he wrote a sefer called Shar HaYichud VeEmunah. He wrote a Shar HaYichud based on the Alter Rebbe's Shar HaYichud. And Reb Shaul Yosef wrote a preface to the Shar HaYichud of Reb Aaron Strashele. So he must have known these ideas. And I'm going to share with you the words that he uses, because in the Divrei Shaul, he uses very, very ordinary words, not mystical words, very ordinary words, but it's a beautiful metaphor. And if you put it back to everything we just learned, I think it comes together very nicely. He says that a metaphor, an example to understand, with the words of Rashi, that it's all about arrangement. It's not about the characters in and of themselves. He says, so it is also with the concept of music. All of music is made up of sounds. None of those sounds are inherently beautiful. None of those sounds are inherently meaningful. What makes the musical notes into music is the arrangement. The ability to know when to put a rise and when to put a rest, and how to, so to speak, to spin the sound. And how one follows the other, it's all in the arrangement of the music. And he says that's how sounds become a cacophony of noises, they move from there to music. And he says the same thing could also be seen if you talk about just like various colors or various shapes or various compounds. None of them in and of themselves would be gorgeous. Like think of anything that's beautiful and then think of miles and miles and miles of empty space with only this. Think of the, you know, if all you had was endless leaves, all you could see is leaves, the same color leaves, endless leaves. No water and mountains and sand and no, just leaves. The same color. That would be kind of prosaic, very boring, right? Or just only ocean. What makes the ocean beautiful? There's a sky, there's a sun, a sunrise, a sunset, there's a symphony of different things going on. And he says when we talk about creation, on a very literal level, Hashem created this exquisite world which is made up of so many disparate realities, but they all come together. And when you come to a beautiful place, you see a beautiful scene, you're seeing many different pictures and many different realities all acting together in concert. And this, he says, is the meaning of letzaref, to put together the letters. Now, of course, this is a very lame metaphor because we're talking about something much more profound. Rashi says we're talking about Sefer Yetzirah. So we're talking about the things as they are on a spiritual realm. But the things, everything is as it exists on a spiritual realm, then comes into the next level. There's what we call a system of not random but choreographed evolution. One thing leads to the next. So for example, the third grade science is necessary to get to fourth grade science, even though fourth grade science is much more sophisticated. And a person can't like start learning the profoundest scientific ideas if he doesn't master some basic scientific principles. Now, I'm not saying it necessarily has to take everybody a full year in third grade. Smart people could probably, you know, go through the first seven or eight grades in a few months at max. Like a really smart person can educate himself very quickly. That's the truth. Especially if you learn it in other disciplines, you can, and you know how to think, you can pick up the information very quickly and you assimilate the information. But you have to build, one thing has to build on the next. You can't be at a very sophisticated level if you don't know the basics. And one thing evolves from the next or leads to the next. So when we're talking about the spiritual reality and the disparate names of Hashem or pure energy, so that energy is what preempts the realities in our world, including the realities of biology and chemistry in our world. All of this it exists on a higher plane, in a higher form. And eventually that higher form, a higher plane, expresses itself in the most literal way in the world in which we live. So when we talk about Bezalel, knowing how to be mitzarif, how to put together the letters, it doesn't say he just was an artist who knew how to put together different materials. And he could oversee the weaving of a beautiful tapestry. It means Bezalel actually understood the spiritual realities behind things. And because he understood the spiritual reality behind things, that's how he was able to understand how to manipulate or make things in the literal way. And that made him the master Mishkan builder, because ultimately the Mishkan was not simply an exquisite traveling tabernacle. It was something that reflected the truism of heaven and earth itself, as is talked about in many places. So this is what Bezalel had. This is the meaning of Bezalel had. Where does the Gemara get that from? How do we see that? It seems like an unreasonable kind of comparison. You're comparing heaven and earth to building of a Mishkan. So the Gemara shows you the verses. Let's look at the verses. Let's see what Hashem says in his Torah about Bezalel having the wherewithal to be able to create a Mishkan. I'm just going to take a moment before I go to the verses, see if there's any questions over here. All right, fine. So welcome, everybody. If you have any questions, please feel free to pose them. The Gemara says, Ksiv Hocha, it says here, here is referring to the Psukim that speak about Bezalel himself. Now we're talking about where the Torah is describing the concept of the making of the Mishkan. So over there it says, and we're talking Exodus chapter 35, verse 31, Vayimale Oisai Ruach Alekim, Hashem filled him with a spirit of God. A spirit of God. What kind of spirit of God? What did the spirit of God look like? Is it prophecy? It doesn't say that. It says b'chochma, u'betivuna, u'vedat. It describes the spirit of God or the talent and intuition that Bezalel had as t'chochma, tivuna, and dat. We're going to come back to this soon. But let's first talk on a literal level. V'ksiv hotam, and it says over there, and this now is referring to a pasuk that's found in the book of Proverbs, and it's speaking about creation. And Shlomo HaMelech says in chapter 3, verse 19, Hashem b'chochma yosad oretz. God with chochma founded the earth. Konein shamayim, he established the heavens b'tvuna. V'chtiv, and then in verse 20 it says, b'dato tohomot nivka'u. With his knowledge, the depths, the abyss, was able to, so to speak, was brought forth, or broke open and was brought forth. All right. So on a very literal level, and the Gemara will do this sometimes, but remember we're talking about biblical exegesis over here, the Gemara has drawn a comparison between the verse that speaks about Bezalel, but it doesn't say Bezalel was a smart guy, which he was. It doesn't say Bezalel was a talented guy. It says, Vayimale oto ruach alekim. It says, Hashem filled him with the Spirit of God. Now, if we're not meant to know what that Spirit of God means, just that he has a Spirit of God, it should have said, Vayimale oto ruach alekim. He filled him with a spirit. God made him into a man of spirit. And as a man of spirit, he was spirited. I guess what they would call today, inspired. He was intuitive. He had an intuition about him. Well, a godly intuition. It doesn't say that. It further spells out the details. It articulates the details. V'yamalo oto ruach alekim b'chochma uvetvuna uvedat. With chochma, with tvuna, and with dat. And when Shlomo HaMelech in Mishle wants to speak about the creation of the world, he also utilizes the same three terms. The same three descriptions of intellectual faculties. Hashem b'chochma yosad oretz. There's yosad, there's the founding, there's the konin, there's the building, establishing, and then there's the tohomot nivku, there's the bringing forth of the abyss of the depths. And we use the same three terms. So the Gemara understands from this that there's a juxtaposition, and it must be that Bezalel then had the same faculties, the same details that we use for creation itself. It's not an accident that when the Torah describes the wisdom and intuition that Bezalel was given, the Torah uses the same three terms, b'chochma v'tvun v'dat. Okay, so what does that mean? And by the way, we look at the pasuk in Mishle, so Rashi says, Hashem b'chochma yosad oretz, he says this is talking about the Torah. It's talking about the wisdom of Torah, and this is the tvuna, and this is the dat. That's what we're talking about. Whereas the Metzudas David spells it out, be'emtzaot chochmat haTorah bara'at ha'olam. It was by virtue of the wisdom that is encoded into Torah that the world was created. And if we were to understand Torah properly, we'd be able to understand the entire process of creation, from astrophysics to chemistry to biophysics. We would understand how all of this is contained within the wisdom of the Torah. Only in the Torah it's in a loftier spiritual terminology, but the same kind of concepts. And it's spelled out in three. Spelled out in three, which is the idea of chokhmah v'tvunah v'dat. So what does this mean? What does this mean? What exactly did Bezalel have? And what does it mean when we say that he had a ruach elokim, he had a spirit of God? So first, let's talk first about the concept of chokhmah v'tvunah v'dat. Chassidus Chabad is about chokhmah bina dat. And Chassidus Chabad specifically spends an enormous amount of time explaining Chachma, Bina, and Daat. So Chachma is what we call apprehension, the ability to grasp an idea or to intuit an idea. So the truth is, if somebody is sharing something with you and you're not getting what he's saying, I don't know, it's not what you're saying. Like the person's talking, and then you say, ah, now I see what you mean. Now I see what's bothering you. Now I know what the issue is. Now I know what you were trying to say. You ever have that, like aha moment? It doesn't mean you intuited something. It doesn't mean you came up with some kind of fantastic epiphany, some original creative idea. It means there's the aha, the got it moment. That's the first time a person grasps something. That's called chachma. And chachma is called also koachma. It comes out of nowhere. So aha, all of a sudden the lights are on. Now, if you're really, really profound and deep in understanding, what you're going to do is contemplate that until you really understand it well. So instead of just, ah, I got it, which can be very superficial, sometimes you get it, it doesn't even make sense to you. You know, you ever happen to you, like, I got it, but I don't really know what I'm saying? Yeah, like, oh, that makes sense. I can't really explain it, I can't articulate it. Yeah, I know what you mean. So then you have to think that through. And that contemplation builds or develops the idea. And the word bina is connected to the word bona. And eventually, it's something that you can come to through, by virtue of analysis and contemplation and thinking things over carefully, you come to a fully developed idea, where it's not just a concept, a flash of an idea, but it's a developed idea to the point that it becomes a strategy and it becomes a whole way of doing things. So, for example, in the idea of procreation, the male contribution is compared to chokhma, it's a flash, and the female contribution, which is not a flash but rather a long period called gestation, is like the idea of bina. And then the idea is finally born properly. So you can conceive of an idea, but once you conceive of an idea, you have to develop an idea until you can give birth to it. And when you give birth to it, then it's a fully developed concept, a fully developed entity. And then what we do is, from Chochmah and from Bina, everything still remains intellectual. At some point, we have to make it practical. We have to kind of be able to apply the theories and the conceptual realities in a pragmatic way. And pragmatic intelligence is not always so deep and intuitive or creative or analytical. It's pragmatic. Pragmatism is the ability to make a decision. Sometimes a person can be so smart they can't decide anything. Look at it this way and look at it that way, and pontificate this way and pontificate that way. And they can sit and explain to you all day long why they're in doubt and why they can't figure out what to do. And they've analyzed it in so many ways in a brilliant fashion, but they don't know how to pull the trigger. They just can't make the decision. And it's not effective. It's good for a think tank, but then you need to have the CEO personality who knows how to take control, make a decision, and oftentimes, that's what the quality that a good leader needs. In the vernacular, it's called a bar das. What is a bar das? He gets it, sizes up a situation, and he's resolute, and that's it. Able to come to a decision and just move forward. He can apply and get the job done. So Bezalel clearly needs all three. And here's the question. So the question is, if all of intellectuality, every intellectual experience, has to be built of these three basic, like these are the amino acids of what we call intellectuality, what does that have to do with Ruach HaLikim? It's not Ruach HaLikim. He's a creative guy. He's a creative genius. And not only was he a creative genius, he was also a very profound genius. He was able to think things through and create a strategy. And not only that, but Saul was a CEO. He knew how to be a leader. He knew how to make the decisions and apply it and move on. And okay, so he was an extraordinary blend of talent. Oftentimes, people who are extraordinarily bright in one area will be not so bright or even blind in other areas. A lot of people who are very brilliant are also very foolish. It depends on what area of life. They can be brilliant in science and foolish in understanding other people. You have a clinician who's fantastic in a laboratory and he discovers a cure to diseases, but he can't be a doctor. He has no bedside manner whatsoever, doesn't understand, doesn't have compassion. He's missing that. A lot of geniuses are weighted. They're like one way or the other. They're missing something. And it's very rare that you have a person who's a perfect balance. Like the genius of the Rebbe, as on a very literal level, I'm not talking about his holiness and the subservience to Hashem, and like just on a simple level of genius, that the Rebbe was a genius on every level. He's brilliantly innovative and brilliantly understanding and brilliantly pragmatic, all at the same time. And he was brilliantly normal too. And brilliantly empathetic, and at the same time, didn't get caught up in emotion, so that a lot of people, because they get caught up in emotion, they don't have clarity and they can't make hard decisions. Yeah, this extraordinary blend of brilliance in every area of life. And that's a very, very rare thing. They are brilliant people, but they're brilliant in an area of life. To be brilliant everywhere, to be brilliantly charismatic and brilliantly intuitive and brilliantly photographic memory, and just be brilliant everywhere. It's like it's one in a generation or one in a millennia sometimes. It's a very rare thing. So Bezalel was extraordinarily brilliant, very brilliant. He was the right person from the whole several million Jewish people. This child prodigy was chosen to lead the project Mishkan, because he was creative and he was profound. Yeah, Chochman Bin and Das, excellent in all three, which is very rare. Okay, fine. Let's say, what does that have to do with Vayimale Oisoi Ruach Elekim? And if it was a godly thing that he had, so then it's a godly thing. Then it's not. Then just say Vayimale Oisoi Ruach Elekim. The Torah makes a point of saying it was a godly thing. There's a spiritual element here. Chochma v'tvuna v'dat, and juxtaposes it to the verse in Mishlei that describes Hashem's creation of the universe using those same terms. And let's remember that Rav Yehuda Amarav introduces this teaching that Yodeya Betzalel Litzaref Otiyot Shenivrim B'Shemayim V'Aretz. The genius was in arrangement. The genius was in tziruf. He knew how to string together the different characters, the different letters, to create this synergy, to create this code, which will bring beautiful things to life. He knew how to string it together. And how do we come to that? We come to that from a pasuk that says, Vayamala Isidur Halikim, and because it says, Chochma Bina and Das. I just want to stop and see if there's any questions that have to be addressed there. So Light is asking if Moshe Rabbeinu could rise again. It says none like Moshe Rabbeinu could rise in prophecy. Light. It doesn't say in other areas. It could be somebody could be greater than Moshe in something else. Mashiach, it says, will be greater than Moshe in the wisdom and teaching of Torah, but in prophecy, he'll be close to Mashiach. That's the meaning of that you can't surpass Moshe. What's your other question? It sounds like a wisdom that's beyond, because you're saying that it's equated with the creation of heaven and earth. Yes, precisely. That it sounds like a wisdom that's beyond. But the terminology isn't. Chachma bin Andas is not a wisdom that's beyond. So what actually is going on here?
Is Bezalel the only one who had this?
It seems that Bezalel had something unique. Doesn't seem. There's no second Bezalel. No, nobody else could do what Bezalel was doing.
At any time.
Okay. I don't know if you pronounce Jorge or Jorge. We're going to get to dream soon. Now let's get through his deeper consciousness. So what's the pshat? Understand? I see, and this we're going back to my introduction to the Gemara. The Gemara is using language, the language that's available, the language that we have. We're using words, but we're talking about something which is beyond these words. So there's something else that's going on over here. So what indeed does this mean? Like what is this? Okay, so first of all, I don't know. I don't know. If I know, I'm telling you absolutely this is how it is. But this is what I think it is. This is the way I have come to understand it. We are familiar with a term called Ruach HaKodesh. What does Ruach HaKodesh mean? The Holy Spirit. So most people tend to think that Ruach HaKodesh means a person who's clairvoyant. A person is clairvoyant. He knows what's going to happen before it happens. And to be sure, there probably is an element of Ruach HaKodesh or that is clairvoyant-like, but that's not what Ruach HaKodesh is about. It's a very famous story. I've shared it before. It's a documented story. It's a documented story. It's written up. You could Google this. This is as factual as facts get. That when Ariel Sharon was by the Rebbe asked him when he's returning to Israel, and he told the Rebbe when he's going back, and the Rebbe said it was not a good idea. The Rebbe suggested he doesn't get on that flight. And he didn't get on that flight. It was an Alitalia flight, and it was hijacked. And they were looking for Ariel Sharon. And he probably would not have come out of there alive. And eventually the hostages were released. So Ariel Sharon comes back to the Rebbe. I mean, one of the miracles is to me is that Ariel Sharon actually canceled his flight because the Rebbe said it wasn't a good idea. But Ariel Sharon comes back to the Rebbe and says to the Rebbe, like, if you knew there was going to be a hijacking, why don't you tell me? Like, what? The Rebbe said, I didn't know. So he says to the Rebbe, well, the Rebbe didn't know. Why did the Rebbe tell me not to go? And I don't know the exact verbiage, but the Rebbe said something along the lines of that he learned to trust his instincts. And a deep uneasiness came over him when he said he was going on that plane. So,
that
I guess...
the whole story.
That's what the Rebbe chose to tell him. Right? I have to assume that, you know, what the Rebbe is saying, it is what it is at face value. And I guess we would call that in English, clairvoyance. I guess we would call that holy clairvoyance. You know, there was a chassid of the Mittler Rebbe, whose name is Yevyankiv Kabdamer, and he traveled with the Mittler Rebbe to different places, and he wrote a book of stories, things that he saw. So he writes that once he was with the Mittler Rebbe, and the Mittler Rebbe was receiving private audiences till very, very, very late into the night. And when he finally finished, it was like, I don't know, 3-4 o'clock in the morning, a whole evening, and then he had to have Ma'ariv, and he didn't eat anything. So the host had left supper. So the Mittler Rebbe sits down to dinner with the Yaakov Kadaner, brings the food to the table, and the Mittler Rebbe picks up his fork, on whatever it is, his fork or knife, and he puts it down. So Yaakov Kadaner puts his flatware down too, and the Mittler Rebbe picks up a second time, and he puts it down. And if it happens a third time, the Mittler Rebbe says to the Yaakov, probably it's better we should go to sleep. So Chassid doesn't ask questions. The Rebbe says, go to sleep, go to sleep. I was hungry, good, you go to sleep hungry. It's not unheard of. In the morning, they wake up to the wailing of the hostess, who's beside herself, that the meat that she served, Yankiv runs out to find what's going on. He finds out she's wailing that the meat she served the Rebbe, the meat by mistake, got mixed up with the meat that was made for the maid, for the non-Jewish maid. Not kosher. So Rabbi Yankiv says to the lady, like, calm down. The Rebbe didn't eat dinner last night. And because he didn't eat it, did I. And the Yaakov Kadaner later asked the Mittler Rebbe, how'd you know? So the Mittler Rebbe said that when I picked up the flatware, I had a machshava, a thought of the laws of trefot, the laws of non-kosher meat. It never happened to me before, so I put the flatware down. And I picked up the flatware again, and again I thought of that, so I put it down. And he said, by the time it happened a third time, he said, probably there's something wrong with this meat. And the Yaakov Kadaner writes in his manuscript, he writes, Kol Yisrael b'cheskas kashrus, I would assume that the Rebbe would tell the truth. Probably he's telling the truth. But he says, but I have a feeling there was a little more than that. That's what he writes. He says, I'm not so sure it was exact. That's what the Rebbe told me. I'm not so sure it wasn't more than that. This is how people tend to talk about Ruach HaKodesh. Ruach HaKodesh, okay. So here's the thing, in Hayom Yom, for the sixth day of Shvat, we have an excerpt of something that the Rebbe Rashab writes in a mimer, in the famous Hemshech called Terav, Tafrashayim Beis, that the Rebbe Rashab wrote, that he heard in the name of the Alter Rebbe, that all of those who compiled works of Torah, books of Torah, to the Shachanataz, and you're talking now about the mid to early 17th century, like 1620s, that, and the Shach and Taz included, who passed away in, I think, 1666 or 1650, somewhere around there. So he says that they compiled their work with Ruach HaKodesh, with the Holy Spirit. What does that mean? What does it mean to compile a work with Holy Spirit? A halacha has to be ruled by virtue of understanding the halacha. Halachas cannot be ruled by virtue of what we would call prophetic intuition. So what does it mean? How does Ruach HaKodesh and a compilation of halacha, how does that work together? How does it work? So the truth is, it doesn't fit with our description of clairvoyance at all. It just doesn't fit with it. So, like, what is the pshat? And the pshat, as we understand it, is, he says, if you look in the Korban HaEdah, in the end of the third chapter of Shkolim, you'll have clarity about that. Okay, so you take a look in the Korban HaEdah. And in the end of the third chapter of Masechet Shkalim in the Jerusalem Talmud, we have a teaching of the famous Rabbi Pinchas ben Yor, the father-in-law of Rabbi Shimon bar Yochai. And he says, Zerizut, alacrity, mevila de nikiot, brings to a sense of purity or cleanliness. And cleanliness brings to a sense of spiritual purity. And tahara, spiritual purity, brings to kedusha, to holiness. And kedusha brings to humility and subservience to Hashem. And anova, subservience, brings to a sense of being in awe. It's called yirat chet. And then Reb Pinchas Biyar says, this brings to chasidut. Chasidut is to go above and beyond the call of duty. Measures of piety. And he says, chasidut mevi lidei ruach hakodesh. Chasidut brings to ruach hakodesh. So what does that mean? If somebody's a chassid, he's going to become clairvoyant? What does clairvoyance have to do with being a chassid? You go beyond the call of duty. You go beyond the letter of the law. That's very nice. But that's like the payback. You all of a sudden start seeing things. So the Korban HaEdah explains it like this. Ruach HaKodesh, he says, Shekivan shehu oseh lefnim mishurat hadin, because this is a person who in their service to Hashem goes beyond, far beyond the call of duty or the letter of the law. So therefore, osa imo min hashemayim dvarim shehem chutz mehateva. So Hashem responds in like fashion to him. You go beyond the call of duty, Hashem responds to you beyond the call of duty. And that means, what does it mean beyond the call of duty? What does it mean beyond nature? Modi in lo razei haTorah. They inform this person of the secrets of Torah. So what does that mean? That means that they have to paskin a halacha, that they don't look at the halachic principles, but they have a clairvoyance about them, and they know what happened. It's a halacha. It's a halacha question. It's kosher or it's not kosher. What's the halacha? You have to understand the halachic principles and you know if it's kosher. In fact, you're not allowed to paskin a halacha with what we call clairvoyance, spiritual clairvoyance. There's a famous story of a woman whose husband disappeared, and everybody was trying to find halachic, like a legal loophole to permit her to marry somebody else and move on with her life. But there was no proof that the husband was dead. He just disappeared. And Rebbe Levi Yitzchak Berditcher famously writes a letter to the Alter Rebbe. I know he's dead. And the Alter Rebbe writes him back, I also know he's dead. But halacha is halacha. Like, spiritual clairvoyance is not the basis of a halacha. Halacha has to be paskin on the basis of halacha. So what does that mean, megalon le'razei Torah? What does that mean? So the way that Rebbe Rashab explains it in this Maamar in Ayin Beis is that the tzaddik is able to understand things as they are in their root source. So the halacha exists on a literal level, and there's a literal logic, like a legal logic behind the halacha. But there's a spiritual rhyme and reason behind that. And that's generally not available. Like, we don't know how you're going to know that. Like, it says that Avraham Avinu knew the halacha because he understood things on a level of mysticism. He understood things the way they are al-pi Kabbalah. And because he understood how it is al-pi Kabbalah, that's how we can understand how it is al-pi halacha. And there's corollary between spiritual truths, mystical spiritual truths, and actual halachic truths. And they're not disparate realities. But here it's not just a question of being profound in Kabbalah and profound in halacha and having an understanding of deeper meanings, because that's not about Ruach HaKodesh. In fact, the Vilna Gaon writes in his commentary of Mishlei that a person who doesn't study the mystical aspects of Torah, doesn't study what we will call Pnimiut HaTorah, the Vilna Gaon says he cannot rule a halacha la'amitata shel Torah. He cannot rule a halacha according to the truth of Torah. Why? Because it's Torah achat, it's one Torah. And the mystical reality of Torah, and the material reality of Torah, and the actual literal reality of Torah, they're not disparate. And you may not see that. An ordinary person doesn't see it. But a true Gadol B'Yisrael does see that. There's a beautiful story told about the Shin of Erev. He was a great Rebbe in Galicia, in Galicia, southern Poland. He was the son, the eldest son of the Tzanzerov. And the story is that his son once saw him responding to halachic questions that he received. He had a whole package of letters, and he read through the letters quickly, and he was writing with both hands, responding to the halachic questions he received with both hands, writing about different concepts at the same time. I have no idea how you do that, but that's like, and he's writing. And this is like dipping in inkwell and writing, and he writes out the responses. But there's one letter he put on the side. And then after he finishes giving these quick responses, then as the story goes, his son sees him light up a pipe, and he's sitting with a pipe, and he's thinking, contemplating, and thinking things. And after this, you know, long, drawn-out smoke, and he sits down, and he writes out a response. So his son said to his father, "My hi, what's this? Why was this letter different?" He said, "This was a letter that the Lubavitcher Rebbe, the Tzemach Tzedek, was asking my opinion about a certain thing in halacha. When I write a letter to the Tzemach Tzedek, I have to make sure that every word I write has perfect corollary between what we call the revealed aspect of Torah, Nigla de Torah, and Pnimius HaTorah, and the Esoteric part of Torah." He said, "That I really have to concentrate." this is not holy. That's not holy. That's just having the ability, the mental ability to have this very broad perspective and see things on multiple levels, to see things as they exist on multiple levels. From the theoretical science or the theoretical concepts to the practical concepts. Still not Ruach HaKodesh. So what is Ruach HaKodesh? What does it mean? So the Rebbe Rashab says it means that you can see the oimek, the shorish, the source of something. You see how it is in its source. And when you see how it is in its source on high, so then it's clear to you, you have a different vantage point. I'll give you a simple example. Suppose a doctor is trying to diagnose a person's, there's something in the body that's failing. So how does a doctor diagnose that? How do you figure out what's wrong? Well, you see symptoms. You start to analyze the symptoms and you try to figure out what causes these symptoms to happen. So eventually you're kind of like looking at one symptom, another symptom, and there's a little bit of trial and error, and you try to figure out what's going on. But imagine, like in today's day and age, where you don't have to look at the outer symptoms. Today we can do a CAT scan. And today you can go straight onto the body and do a scan of the body, a scan of the brain, and you see the origin of where there's a problem. Person says he has a pain. "I don't know why I have this pain." And do a CAT scan on him, and they come back to him and say, "Well, you got a blockage somewhere. Or there's, God forbid, a growth somewhere. There's an issue over here." We're able to see that. And once we can see the source of everything, so we don't have to go and look at the symptoms anymore, we see the source of it. And once you see the source, everything becomes clear. So today we have the ability to diagnose. Diagnostics are on an extraordinary level. Medicines, there's a lot of things we still don't know in medicine, but the breakthroughs of medicine are remarkable, not only in the discovery of cures, but I would argue, perhaps even more importantly, in the methodologies that we have and the mechanisms that we've built to diagnose what's wrong, to see things at the origin, at the root source. So, imagine before they had even the most primitive things that we have today. How would you figure out? So it was all guesswork. So talum es chachma means there's a limit of what the human mind can grasp. But then sometimes a person can be gifted clarity. And you see the halacha the way it is in its spiritual source. And when you see the halacha the way it is in its spiritual source, it becomes very, very straightforward to understand how the halacha should be ruled on a practical level. And that seems to be the meaning of Ruach HaKodesh. So I would argue that Bezalel's Ruach HaKodesh was not that he was clairvoyant, that he had an echo of prophecy. I would argue that Bezalel has the wherewithal and ability to see and understand the quantum physics of reality in a way which maybe today we know, but at that time it was impossible for somebody to understand the quantum physics. And by Bezalel understanding the physical quantum physics, because he could understand the spiritual quantum physics, he was able to know how to manipulate the materials, and he literally could like almost recreate things. He was able to string things together, understood things that would match together or fit together to be able to create the Mishkan, which was akin to creation itself. Why? Because he understood the profundity behind it. So I think this is the pshat. Again, I'm not telling you with certainty that I'm right. Maybe I'm wrong, but I think I'm not. I mean, you see, I'm not basing this on my own ideas. This is like things that I've studied and learned and kind of stringing it together. But stringing it together, pun intended here, is what Bezalel was doing, right? He's stringing this together, and Bezalel is able to be mitzaref to Osius. And that becomes, the Gemara understands this by virtue of it's almost like the biblical code. Like the code that the Torah offers us is telling us, like, did you notice what's going on here? There's Ruach Elikim. Hashem fills him with the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God comes in Chachma, Bina, and Das. Chachma, Tfuna, V'das. And then, funny enough, when it says that Hashem creates the world, he uses the faculties, we use the same faculties. Chachma, B'tfuna, U'B'das. So that tells us that Bezalel was able to drill down to the inherent reality that precedes the physical reality as we might know it. And that was the wisdom of Bezalel. And that's how he could create a Mishkan. Now, once you understand, this I think is pashut on a pshat level. Once you have this pshat level, you have a very interesting marsha, which is found in Daf Hei, Amud Aleph, in Masechet Ketubot, where the marsha speaks about balance. And the marsha says that Chochmah and Bina and Das, Chochmah and Bina represent two extremes. One is the extreme on the right, and one is the extreme on the left. And he says Das represents a balance, to bridge the extremes. And he says that when Hashem creates the world, there is an element of a disparate reality between the physical reality and between the material reality. Heavens is one kind of reality representing the spiritual reality. Earth represents the physical reality. And they weren't bridged. Like it's on the contrary. He says when we talk about Das, that's tohomot nikvud. That's like some kind of depth that's in the core of the earth. That's revealing its inherent potential. But he says Bezalel understood how to fuse together the physical and spiritual realities. And indeed, what did Bezalel create? A Migdash. What is a Migdash? What is a Mishkan? A physical locale that houses the Shekhinah. He was able to create out of the physical reality that which could actually house the presence of Hashem. And that's the balance of Bezalel. And that's all like pretty amazing. I mean, I'm not reading through the whole Mashal, but the Mashal keeps going back and forth. He says, even in the fact that Bezalel and Ahli of Bezalel is from Yehuda, he represents extreme right, and Ahli is from Dun, and Dun is the tribe of judgment. It's the severity, it's on the left. And Bezalel understands how to bring together a confluence of his right-oriented energy of Yehuda and of Dun, and together they create this bridge. They're able to bridge, or they're able to create synergy, which is the concept of Dat, because Dat is the synergy of Chesed, of Chesed and Gvura, and it's a synergy of Chochmah and Bina. It's either Dat or Tiferet, but if you understand how it works in Pnimiyat HaTorah, Dat represents either Keter, which is above them all, but well, if you include Keter, you don't include Dat. But if you don't include Keter, you have Chachma on the right, Gvura, Bina on the left, and you have Tiferet or Dat in the middle. Then you have Chesed and Gvura, and you have Tiferet once again in the middle. That's the central fulcrum. And Bezalel has the gift of bringing about that balance. So this is, I don't know, maybe this is the pshat. Maybe this is the pshat in the Gemara. And the problem is that we're like a good hour into this and we didn't even scratch the surface. So, what do we do? Should we go further? Can I keep on a little? I don't know if we're getting to dreams tonight. I know we called this What Dreams Come, and what dreams come maybe end up being, that maybe end up in the next lesson. But we'll have to find a different name for this. But,
huh?
Yeah, in your dreams tonight, yeah. You're going to have. So, Amar Rabbi Yochanan, and this is the final. First of all, I just want to point out to you, do you understand about the whole subconsciousness? Do you understand like what we're talking about? What really is the message of Bezalel? The Bezalel got to see things at its origin, at its root source. And because he saw things in their root source, ultimately he understood how it gets applied in our reality. And as you'll see, when it comes to dreams, there's an element of this in dreams also. But we're going to get to that. I don't know if we'll get to that today. But just to finish off with the preamble to the dreams. So Amar Rav Yehuda, Amar Rav, Rav Yehuda said in the name of Rav, Yodea hoya Bezalel Tzoref, oh sorry, I did it already. Amar Rabbi Yochanan, Rabbi Yochanan said, Ein HaKadosh Baruch Hu Noisen Chochma, we say Hashem gave wisdom, right? So he says, Ein HaKadosh Baruch Hu Noisen Chochma, Ela Shemi Sheyesh Bai Chochma. Hashem doesn't give the Chochma save to someone who has the Chochma. That's what it says. That's literally what it says. Shenemar, because it says in the Pasuk in Daniel, Yohev Chochmasa L'Chakimen. He gives wisdom to the wise. Now, of course, you will ask me the question, one second, what do you mean he gives wisdom to the wise? If they're wise, they have it already. What does it mean he gives wisdom to the wise? Those who are not wise can be given wisdom. If you have the wisdom, so you have wisdom. What does it even mean that Hashem gives the Chochmah to the wise? And then he says, Umida and knowledge, liyede bina, to those who know understanding. So this sounds a bit like a contradiction in terms. There's a very interesting comment of Rabbeinu Yoina, which is found in Masechet Avot. And I'll share with you what he says here. And I'm going to try to take it a little further. Rabbeinu Yoina says that, what is the meaning of, it says, Ezehu Chacham, the Mishnah says, the teaching of Ben Zoma, who is wise? So the Mishnah says, Halomed Mikol Adam, the one who learns from everybody. Who is wise learns from everybody. So Rabbeinu Yoina explains like this. He says, people say, a person who doesn't love wisdom cannot be wise. You have to love wisdom. What does it mean to love something? Love is a force of attraction. You have to be looking for wisdom. If you're not looking for wisdom, you're never going to become wise. So that's what the world says. It's like a... So Rabbeinu Yoina says, if he doesn't love wisdom, then he's a fool. He's a fool. Halei tipesh hu she'ein ha'ev es ha'chachma. Only a fool doesn't love wisdom. A person who's smart loves wisdom. But he says like this, he says, Ha'oyevaisa umis'ayevela. The point is that a person, not only who loves wisdom, but a person who yearns for wisdom, a person who's looking for wisdom in life. What are you looking for in life? The kind of person who's looking for wisdom, even if he doesn't have the wisdom, there are some very intelligent people that are not learned, but they're very intelligent. And when they finally find the wisdom, they go to it like a fish in water. It comes naturally. So that's already called a chacham. Even though any odea, he doesn't know anything, he's already a chacham. Why? Because he's a potential person. He's wise potentially. He has an aptitude for wisdom. Shal koponim yasiga chachma, he's going to get there. Why? Because he's wise. If sometimes you see a child, they say this child is wise beyond their years. What does it mean that they have a lot of knowledge? Sometimes. But sometimes it's not just a question of having a lot of knowledge. It's the way they absorb the knowledge and the way they're looking for the knowledge. And they want to figure everything out and they want to understand everything. And that's what motivates them, makes them tick. So on a very literal level, that you could say that's the pshat over here. That where do you get the wisdom? The wisdom comes to the person who's looking for the wisdom. But on a much deeper, more spiritual level, there's a statement which the Rebbe Rashab makes in the Hemshech of Terav. This is found in the 97th chapter of the long Hemshech of Ayin Beis, where he speaks about a person who grasps things in a very profound way. He says, the person who is truly a chacham, besides the fact that they hear an idea, they get it, and they can share it with you afterwards, so they get it. He says, harayu teifes esha'inyin ba'ifen achar legamri. They understand it in a totally different way. They don't get it like a regular person gets it. A regular person gets it, here's the idea, you get it, I get it. This person, because they have this wisdom, they're able to understand it much differently than everybody else. And it's possible that the profundity of the way this person understands something is not necessarily going to be communicated. He's not going to be able to share with you the profundity of the way they grasp the idea. They grasp the idea and they'll be able to share it with you. But there's a certain profundity about the way they grasp the idea. They understand far beyond the surface of the idea. They got the idea, they'll share the surface of the idea, but they understand it in a much deeper way. So and the Rebbe Rashab goes on to say, that's the Pshat in the Gemara. He uses the words, he says, this is the meaning of Yahayv Chachmasola Chakimin. So the Chakimin is not only a person who loves wisdom or is attracted to wisdom, but a person who has an aptitude to wisdom. A person who is brilliant in being able to absorb an idea. And I want to tell you something. When we speak about the brilliance of Chachma, we do not speak about somebody who processes things very quickly and understands them very quickly, because people who process things and understand them very quickly, that's their understanding of it. It's not, the real Chacham is in a state of absorption. He's able to absorb an idea in the profoundest of ways, and becomes out of subservience, comes out of humility. Real Chachma is tremendous humility, because to be able to make yourself empty, to be able to absorb the idea fully, because you don't have anything else there. Because you've emptied yourself. You're able to actually remove whatever you understood, however you understood it before, you'll be able to push that aside and be able to fully grasp and absorb. So you're able to grasp and absorb even the parts that somebody else like would miss entirely, because they didn't make room for that, so to speak. You've opened yourself to it. So Chakimin represents the deepest level of bittul. And that's why, for example, some people are very intuitive. They'll in counseling somebody, they'll pick up things that it's almost imperceptible. They'll pick up the slightest little things because they're actually listening. What does it mean they're actually listening? They're not thinking about how they're going to respond. They're actually not thinking about themselves at all. They're totally engaged in the other person. That really is the art of listening. That's the art of hearing where somebody else is coming from. And then you can go back into your own mind and figure out how you help this person, but you have to be able to open yourself up fully, to forget about yourself, and it should be entirely about that person. And the more you're able to do that, the more you're able to pick up. And that's why you can really help somebody. That means to truly listen. So real chachma, and that's to the chacham gets that chachma. The other person doesn't get that chachma, because chachma means to be able to empty yourself. And it's the opposite of having a lot of knowledge. You see, right, if he doesn't have knowledge, he's not a chacham. No, that's not. If the potential to be able to absorb an idea comes out of that humility. So the Gemara says that we learn it from this pasuk of Daniel. Shomer Rabbi Tachlifa. Rabbi Tachlifa, who was Bar Marova, he was an Israeli. He came from the west. Israel is west of what we call today Iraq, or Kurdistan, where Bavel used to be. So in the west, in Israel, he says, Va'amro Kamei Rabbi Avo. He said, before Rabbi Avo, Amar Lehu, so Amar Leh, he said to him, Atun mehasam, my sin Allah. You learn it from the Pasuk in Daniel. Anan mehacham, my sin Allah. We learn it from somewhere else. You learn it from Daniel. We learn it from another. We learn it from the Pasuk, which refers to Bezalel. What's the Pasuk that refers to Bezalel? The Pasuk that refers to Bezalel is, it says, Ubalev, not really only Bezalel, but in his whole team. That it says, and all the people that Bezalel hired, he knew who to hire. He knew who to get on his team and his creative, and his the team that got the Mishkan made. That in Exodus 31 it says, "Uvalev kol chacham lev nasati chachma." Hashem says, and in the heart of all those who are wise-hearted, I place the chachma. I place the chachma. So we have this almost like a dispute, right? Because where Rabbi Tachlifa says over the words of Rabbi Yechanan, and Rabbi Avo says, they learn it from Daniel, and we learn it from the sixth verse in Exodus that speaks about the people who worked in the Mishkan. So the famous question is, so what's the machlokes between, the Israeli way and the Babylonian way, the Talmud Yerushalmi way and the Talmud Bavli way? Why do they use different psukim? So on a literal level, the simple answer is that we should always use a pasuk. If we could find a pasuk in the Chumash itself, why would we go to a pasuk in the Tanakh? That's what you call a no-brainer. So that's on a simple level. The reason that we have the distinction is because here we have a pasuk from the Tanakh itself. And this is how the way the Magid Talumis explains it. Okay, so conversely, that makes perfect sense. If we have a pasuk in Exodus, a verse in Shemot, and we have a pasuk in Daniel, why would you go to Daniel when we have an open pasuk? What's the maila of doing that? So the generally accepted explanation as to why we would follow another pasuk, so is because the verse that's speaking about the Mishkan is speaking about creative genius, the know-how of working with gold, silver, copper, wood, wools, linens. It's like pragmatic. It's pragmatic talent. It's what we would call a person who is a professional. He's brilliant with his hands. But who says that refers to the wisdom of Torah? So the Ben Yoyada says that's why in Bavel they wanted to learn from a pasuk that speaks about wisdom itself. So they said a pasuk that talks about wisdom itself includes obviously talking about the wisdom of Torah. So what did the Talmud Yerushalmi? I guess the Talmud Yerushalmi understood that the wisdom of making a Mishkan has to come from the wisdom of Torah. To them it was clear. It says in general, the Talmud Yerushalmi, everything was clear. Talmud in Bavli, everything was like, they had to figure, to hear it, they had to spell it out, articulate it fully. For the Talmud Yerushalmi, that pasuk that speaks about making a Mishkan is inclusive of all wisdoms. Talmud Bavli says, I don't see that there. I see a pasuk that's speaking about people who are goldsmiths and silversmiths and coppersmiths and expert weavers and so on and so forth, expert carpenters. But I want to know that it's talking about Chachma, and therefore we reach for the verse which is speaking about Chachma itself, as it says in Daniel, Yohev Chachma Sola Hakimin. So what do we see from this? What do we see from this? Is Yohev Chachma Sola Hakimin. So first of all, you understand that on a very literal level. On a very literal level, you could understand that. But I think because the Gemara introduces this on the heels of Bezalel from last episode, Bezalel Kehl. And the Gemara introduces it based on the Ruach HaKodesh, V'yomala Eise Ruach Elikim. And the Gemara introduces it here. It seems to me that this is also talking about a latent level of Chachma, a deeper level of Chachma. Like a level of Chachma that only almost comes from a higher place. And it fits very nicely with I think with the way I explained it to you, of the person who is able to be entirely humble, entirely a vessel, because if you make yourself into a vessel, then you can actually receive from a higher place. And the reason that we're impervious to deeper messages, the reason that we don't get that kind of the clarity, which maybe a very exalted person would have, is precisely because the exalted person is able to transcend self, and we are stuck in ourselves. And the transcendence of self makes you open to something that's beyond you. And that goes back into the subconsciousness, and this will be the segue that will lead us into the story of dreams. So the next episode is going to be called What Dreams May Come. And what I planned for next week will be for 2 weeks. All right, Shekoyach, I hope you found this insightful and even uplifting. And Hashem should help us that we should be able to study Hashem's Torah and appreciate the deeper messages, see things with greater clarity. And out of clarity and out of closeness to Hashem that comes through the study of Torah, we should merit, please God, to see practical, actual blessings come for Klal Yisrael, for Eretz Yisrael. And hopefully this will lead us into the era of universal knowledge of Hashem with the coming of Mashiach. May it be b'mehedra, ubi ameinu speedily, and in our days, amen. If you're watching online, please be so kind as to like and to share. And of course, make sure you subscribe. Thank you. Laila Tov.